So let me get you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter has been attempting in this first part of this little letter to do what is frequently done by the apostles in the letters they write, where they begin by talking about who we are in Christ, what it means to be a Christian. And then from there, they move on to talk about then what it means to live as a Christian. You start first with the indicative, who you are, and then you move forward to the imperative. What then shall we do, or how then shall we live? And so Peter's been doing that, and that's so incredibly important. We live in very, very interesting times. When you were teenagers, you all went through like identity crises. I mean, if you think back to like maybe the posters of bands and things that you had on your walls when you were a kid, like just think back to that for a second and remember what the Lord's done in your life, hopefully by His grace to move you on. When I was a kid, we would travel to my aunt's house, and she lived outside of Memphis in this little town called Pleasant Hill, Mississippi. And my cousins were a lot older than me, and they were really nice guys. But when you went up into their room, their posters on their wall were all like, this was the 80s, so it was all like Ozzy Osbourne and like Twisted Sister and these like crazy pictures. And so my brother and I were scared to death to go upstairs in their house because these posters were really scary. And it's funny because now like they're very successful, like one's a farmer and one's like a lawyer and stuff. And so it's funny that you see the changes that we go through in identity, okay? Well, in 2005, I was a teacher at Madison Central High School, and I remember we were about to move to Austria, and one of my students said, "Hey, coach, you should get on Facebook so that we can keep up with you while you live in Europe." I said, "Well, what is Facebook?" And they were like, "Oh my gosh, what do you mean? Do you know what Facebook is?" This was 2005. I was like, "I have no idea what Facebook is." And so this student walked me through how to sign up for this, and I did. And I was able to keep up with students and things like that. But what's happened in the last several years, really the last decade, is that things have changed in terms of how people connect with one another. Those of you who are in business, those of you who are younger, we just, like, this is the air we breathe, right? You kids, y'all don't talk on phones, you text now, okay? And some of us adults have gotten into that habit, but when we were younger, we had to call people on the phone if we wanted to communicate with them. For some of you who are older than that, you had to, like, go down the street to the person's house and knock on the door if you wanted to communicate with them. Okay, technology has changed, and what that's done is it's changed how we build identity. Okay, how we construct an identity for ourselves, because that's a human thing to do. There's factors that play into it: your family, your background, your education. All these things play into building an identity. But now, social media plays such a significant role in this. The first time I really saw this was on Facebook. There was a thing that Facebook used to do that they don't do anymore called Pieces of Flair. Okay, I know some of you know what I'm talking about with this. And you could select these little buttons that were like your favorite movies or music or whatever. And you could build this little online identity for yourself based on stuff you liked. That has only grown now within social media. That app is no longer a part of Facebook, but how we portray ourselves in a digital world is this little identity that people build for themselves. And the problem with an identity that you construct in that way is that it's constantly fluid. It's fluid. And so it changes based on things you encounter, opinions that you form, opinions in you that change. And that's fine. The problem, though, is that life many times will throw incredible difficulties at us. And when our identity is rooted in these fluid things, there's rarely anything solid to cling to. And Peter here is writing to people who had a solid identity culturally, okay? This is a time period in history, and this is an Eastern culture where your identity was very much tied to your family. Your family, your religious background, your socioeconomic status. I mean, it was almost solidified for you. And the only way that you could lose it would be to abandon maybe the religion you had been raised with or go against your family and their culture in which they had raised you. And then all of a sudden, the thing that had been a stable, solid identity for you is gone. Gone. Because you're ostracized and rejected by the people who see you as rejecting the most fundamental parts of what it meant to be in your family. And so what Peter's doing here is he's trying to build for these people a new identity in Christ. And I think for our culture and where we are right now, this is such a critical thing for those of us who are younger and are subject to these swaying opinions of social media, more so maybe than some of you who are older. This is such a critical thing to be reminded of who we are in Christ. And what Peter has been doing up until this point, leading up to verses 10 through 12 that we'll look at today, is he's been telling us to look forward. Look forward. Because for these believers that he's writing to, many of them had lost their family's inheritance. Their future, in a sense, was taken away from them in worldly terms. And so he's having them look forward. Consider what's ahead for you, what's been secured for you in Christ. But what he's going to do today, and what he's going to do in verses 10 through 12, is he's going to encourage them with their privileged position that they have right now in Christ, but he's also going to connect them to something in the past. See, our identity is always comprised of something that looks towards the future, but something that's rooted in and based on the past. And so this is what he's going to do for us this morning. So let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read verses 10 through 12. There should have been an outline that you got that would be helpful for you to follow along with. You kids, there's also a kids outline that you can look at. If you need one of those, one of the men in the back would be happy to get it for you. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. Do you see how he looked into the past there? He's been pointing us forward. And now what he's done today, what he's doing in this part of the passage, as he closes out this kind of introduction to the letter, is he looks back and recalls the connection that Christians have to the ministry of the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. Such an interesting thing that he would do this for these people who had lost a real sense of their identity. That he's going to take them back and root who they are as Christians. He's going to connect it back to something firm in the Old Testament. And we'll see in a little bit why he does this. But as he begins this, he says, concerning this salvation. Okay, and so he's continuing on the thought from the previous verse there. If you look kind of in the middle of your outline, we'll pick up there. He says, He's connecting back to verse 9 where it talked about the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Okay, so now all that he's going to say in these verses is going to be connected with this idea of salvation, what it means to be a Christian. Okay, to be a Christian is not simply to be born into a family where you go to church. It's to actually have put your faith and trust in Jesus. Okay, the term Christian means little Christ. It's to see ourselves as coming to him by faith, being put into him so that our identity is wrapped up in who he is. This is what Peter is doing here. And again, he connects this back to the Old Testament prophets. So before we get into the text, let's talk a little bit about these Old Testament prophets. Okay, let's talk a little bit about the Old Testament prophets. First of all, what you see here, and this is so important when you think about the prophets, there's a key phrase that you see that recurs over and over again in the writings of the prophets. And it's this little phrase, thus says the Lord. Okay, I know some of you King James people, go ahead and write, thus saith the Lord. It's really okay that you do that. Miss Mary, that's for you. Okay, thus saith the Lord, or thus says the Lord. Okay, this is the phrase that you see over and over and over again written in the prophets. In the book of Jeremiah, that phrase is found 150 times just in that book alone. See, to be an Old Testament prophet was not just someone who showed up and said, hey, I'm going to predict the future. It was someone who came with a message specifically from God so that they could say, and they were so sure about this, that they could say, thus says the Lord. God says this is going to happen. And it's important that you see that, because sometimes there are people now who see the gift of prophecy as still being operative today. But a lot of times when it's spoken about, it's in somewhat suggestive type terms, okay? That I think this might, or I feel this might happen, okay? When we see this here, when you see prophecy in the Old Testament, it is this phrase, "Thus saith the Lord." And to come with a message and to speak those words was a serious, serious matter. Because if you said this, and then what you had said did not come to pass, they were to kill you. It was that serious of a thing. In the book of Amos, there's a little narrative portion in the middle of the book of Amos. And Amos is this common man, he's a shepherd, and he's been speaking about the coming fall of the kingdom of Israel. And there's a prophet that opposes him, who's a false prophet. And he says, the things that Amos has said, those things will not come to pass. And Amos comes with a specific prophecy to this man and says, you have not spoken, the Lord has not spoken what you have said, and therefore judgment will come upon you. See, prophecy was a very, very serious thing. So when we see this, that Peter is connecting back, he's connecting back to the Old Testament prophets, okay, the ones who came in the name of the Lord and spoke of what was coming. When you read the Old Testament, especially when you read the history of the nation of Israel, it's sad reading, because you see the people rejecting the covenant that they had made with God, and you see God bringing judgment on them. But in his grace, he sends them prophets to call them back to the Lord, to repent of their sin, to turn back and remember their covenant. And what happens, though, is that the people, some people listen, but many of them still reject the prophets. So even though God comes to them, he sends these prophets to them, they rejected these prophets. And I think it's important that we key in on that. And I think it's, again, one of the more subtle things that Peter is doing here by speaking about the prophets, is he would have us remember things about them. Now, the prophets, some of the things the prophets said were fulfilled in their time period, okay? Some of them were clearly and directly fulfilled. An example there is what I've given you in Isaiah 36 and 37. Would highly encourage you to take some time this week and read this. Because what happened is the Assyrians had come through the northern kingdom of Israel and conquered it. And they were intending to continue on and conquer Judah. And the people were scared. The king Hezekiah was worried. And the word of the Lord comes to Isaiah. And Isaiah comes to them and says, don't worry. The Lord says he's going to protect Judah. He's going to defeat the Assyrians. And there's some very specific things he says. And as you continue on, you see that the Lord does exactly what he said. So some of the message of the prophets was fulfilled very literally at that time, during their lifetime. But what you also see within the prophets is that many of the things that the Lord revealed through them were predictive of future events, things that the prophets themselves would not see or experience. And in particular, as Peter is going to reference here, there are going to be predictions made about the grace that was to be ours. Okay, there were other prophecies that were made that were intended to be fulfilled in the future, specifically in the form of the Messiah. Now, I want us to turn to Isaiah. If you want to leave someplace that marks 1 Peter, but we're going to be in Isaiah a little bit because I want us to see some of these things. So turn to Isaiah, and let's begin in Isaiah chapter 11. And I'll read verses 1 through 5, and then verse 10. I want you to see these words from Isaiah. It says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Let me just unpack that for a second. At this point, the Davidic kingdom is still somewhat in place in the nation of Judah. There were still kings that were coming. What's predictive here of this is that this line of kings was going to seemingly be cut off, like you would cut a tree down. But what this is saying is that there's going to be a stump that's still there. God's not going to completely destroy the Davidic kingship. In fact, he's going to always have for himself a man that could sit on the throne of David. So what Isaiah is doing here is he's kind of predicting what's going to happen in terms of the kingdom seemingly being broken and the kingship being destroyed. and yet it's not completely gone. Okay, he says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what the eye sees or decide disputes based on what he hears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And then verse 10. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Now, when you read Isaiah, you see passages like this over and over and over again, pointing towards this Davidic king who would come. But you can imagine, as Isaiah is giving these prophecies, he would have been incredibly curious as to, well, who is this going to be? See, when you read these things, it seems like in some cases this is going to be a man who does this. And in other cases, it seems like it's going to be God who does this. And so there's this mystery to what is being revealed here. And as the prophets would have proclaimed these things, they would have been desiring to know more and more of who's this going to be? Is this going to happen in my lifetime? What's going to happen with this? All of these things are pointing towards the future hope for the nation of Israel, because at this point in their history, things are falling apart. The king that's mentioned a lot in the book of Isaiah is Hezekiah, and he was a good king in many ways. But his son that came after him was Manasseh, and he was a fool. And so for Isaiah to have been under the rule and reign of this king who was seeking the Lord, and the Lord had done this amazing thing protecting the kingdom from an invading army, only to then have the next king come and to despise Isaiah and his teachings, and according to rabbinic tradition, kill Isaiah by sawing him in half. You can imagine that dealing with that level of suffering and persecution that would have come, and Isaiah knowing the prophecies that he had given, that the Lord had spoken, he would have wanted to know, when is this going to happen? And this is exactly what Peter is referencing here. Okay, he says this. He says that they were seeking to understand the grace, or they spoke about the grace that was to be ours. Okay, Peter's words, and when he uses this, the Greek word for grace is charis, and it does refer to God's unmerited favor towards his people. But in this verse in 1 Peter 1:10, it's really referring to kind of the blanket, it's a blanket statement of what he's talked about. Okay, and so as you see this, this is all leading forth, and the prophets are going to be, they're going to predict and prophesy about the grace that's to be ours, but they're going to search and inquire as to when this would be. And this is what you see there. Take a look at your outline where it says the prophets searched and inquired carefully. Now, those two words that are used for search and inquire are very, very similar in Greek, and they're probably being used that way for kind of emphasis, okay, kind of a rhetorical effect. And it means this. It means like to search in a mountain for precious minerals, or to search in a mountain for, like, you would go digging deep, pressing into, trying to find where is the vein of gold that's in this mine. So when it says that the prophets searched and inquired carefully, I want you to picture Isaiah and Jeremiah as they say these things, the word of the Lord is thus, and they speak about the coming of the Messiah. They're going to begin to want to know more about that, and they're going to seek the Lord in those things, okay? I would suggest here that in all likelihood, this included much prayer and meditation, as well as careful study of the Scripture that was available to them. We don't know exactly what all Scriptures were available to these guys. Some of them had access that others did not. Again, I told you Amos was a simple shepherd. His access to the word may have been very, very limited. Isaiah was a part of the royal family, probably. And so perhaps he had greater access than others. So these guys would have been seeking to understand, seeking the Lord in prayer, saying, Lord, when will these things be? This is the hope of Israel. When will these things be? And what are they talking about? They're speaking about the grace that's to be ours, and that is rooted ultimately in the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. If you turn back to 1 Peter, the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Okay, so let's consider these things, the sufferings of Christ, the subsequent glories. You could do an exhaustive list of where all the prophets speak about this. I've given you a very, very simple overview of these things. From the cross, okay, or in terms of the cross, Isaiah speaks very, very clearly about the cross in Isaiah 53. Let me read Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, familiar verses to many of us. Okay, this is the prophet Isaiah speaking. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or sin of us all. This is the words of a prophet in the 8th century, almost 800 years before Christ, writing these words. This is why some of the theologians have referred to Isaiah as the fifth gospel, okay? Because it speaks so clearly in so many ways about Jesus, his person, and his work. So Isaiah would have spoken this, written this down, and been probably amazed and overwhelmed at it. And then seeking to desire more. What does this mean, Lord? When will this happen? This is going to be the atonement for our sin. When will this take place? Then you've got the glories of Jesus spoken about in the prophets. Okay, I'll read verses 8 through 11 in Isaiah 53. This Isaiah 53 was and is hugely troubling for the rabbis. Okay, it was before Jesus because they were trying to figure out how Isaiah could have had so much to say about this king who was also seemingly going to be this servant who was going to die. And it led some of the rabbis to consider that there might be two messiahs because they couldn't figure out how to put these two things together. These verses are still incredibly troubling to Jewish rabbis. Okay, in fact, many times they will tell their congregations, you shouldn't read that unless you're instructed by a rabbi how to read it. Because it's so glaringly obvious, right? This is one of the main texts that Christians in Israel use to do evangelism with Jews. Okay, and it makes perfect sense why. And so this is a deeply troubling passage if you're a Jew who's rejecting Christ. So look at verses 8 through 11. I'll read them. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. So we've got this servant, he's cut off from his people, stricken, okay, and sent off to death. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper his hand. Okay, do you see the contrast there? That this servant is going and he's going to die and he's going to make a guilt offering, and yet he's going to see his offspring and have his days prolonged? Okay, that's this kind of veiled reference to the resurrection that's here. See, the prophets even spoke about the resurrection, and there's a lot of places in Psalms that seem to talk about this idea or allude to this idea. So the resurrection is found within the writings of the prophets, okay? You also see the new covenant spoken of, and specifically the blessings of the new covenant that you would have seen. The promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the promise of forgiveness of sin. These things are spoken of in the prophets. And then ultimately you have the kingdom. That's this glorious thing that is just spoken of so clearly throughout the prophets. And I'll leave these references for you to go and look at this week. So the prophets reference the sufferings of Christ and his glories. And you can imagine they're wanting to know, when, Lord, are these things going to transpire? When are they going to happen? But the Lord says this to them. This is verse 12 of 1 Peter 1. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things they have now that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you. See, God revealed to the prophets that their message regarding the Messiah would not be fulfilled in their lifetimes, but was intended for others who were to come after them. Can you imagine how hard that would have been to hear? If you're someone like Jeremiah, who the Lord comes to at a fairly young age and says, I've put my words in your mouth. I want to use you. Isaiah, who sees a vision of the Lord in his glory, and the Lord touches his lips with a stone from the altar and cleanses him of guilt. And Isaiah says, I'll go, send me. And the Lord says, I'm going to send you to a people who will not listen to you and will reject what you say. And that's exactly what happens. And they get this little vision or glimpse of what the Lord is going to do. And that's probably the thing that thrills their heart. And then the Lord says to them, that's not for you. That's not for you. That's for someone else. Can you imagine the potential disappointment there that they would have felt? Just a little twinge of disappointment in that. To, in the midst of incredible trial and difficulty, have been given a glimpse of that thing that they're serving, the one they're serving, and then for him to say, the fullness of that is not for you. The humility of these men then to continue to serve the Lord and to say, all right, Lord, if that's what you have for me, if that's what you have for me, that's fine. I am yours. This life is yours. Use me for your purposes. I think there is a clear reason why Peter is referencing the prophets here. He's referencing the prophets here because even for us as Christians, and specifically for these believers who were facing trial and suffering, we don't always experience in this life the fullness of God's goodness. Now we do in the gospel, we do spiritually, but these people were dealing with the reality of suffering. And remember, he's pointing them to the future where their salvation is going to be completed in glory when Jesus returns or when they die to go be with them. So he's giving them this present encouragement in light of future reality. And that's exactly what the Lord did with the prophets. He gave them present encouragement at that time in light of future realities of what he was going to do, even if they wouldn't experience those things directly in their lifetimes. So there's a connection here. There's a reason why Peter is going back and looking back at the prophets. But can I just ask us, to consider that the Lord may not have the great things for us right now? There's so much triumphalistic talk in the church, and some of it is good and right. We do want to be willing to serve the Lord in whatever ways, but we might not be the ones to win this nation back. We might not be. That might not be a part of God's plans and purposes. I mean, Isaiah is faithfully serving the Lord. He's giving all this clear prophecy. I mean, incredibly clear. And it's rejected. Specifically rejected by the son of the king of King Hezekiah, Manasseh, who kills him. Jeremiah comes and he's saying what he predicts happens exactly the way he said it would. He said, the Babylonians are coming, and if you want to live, you need to go with them. And so a group of people listen, and they go with the Babylonians, and they're taken captive back to Babylon. The others stay, and they foolishly reject the word of the Lord. And Jeremiah says, the Babylonians are going to come back and destroy the city. And that's exactly what then happens. Our lives are not our own as Christians. And younger, my age and younger, okay, Disney and all these other things have told us that we're really special and that we're, you know, we can be great and do all these things. And there's a degree of truth to that. There's a degree of truth to that. But God is the one who decides the plans and paths of our life. And you will only find your joy in walking in that. When that is the case, when we recognize that it's God's plans and purposes that I want, then defeat and failure, we can find joy even in those things. Not we don't want to be defeated and fail because of sin. We can be defeated and fail and be faithful people. This is what Peter is trying to get across, I think, to these Christians, because as we're going to see as this letter unfolds, the things that he's going to talk about that they're facing, trials, difficulties, fiery trials. He's going to be talking about possibly the lead up to intense persecution. And yet, that is what is going to be the thing that builds the church. When you look at church history, the persecution of the early church in the first few centuries is what leads to the point that the Roman Empire, in a sense, becomes Christianized. It's not through triumphalistic success. It was through them being rounded up and fed to lions. It was through people losing their inheritance and yet being willing to find joy in the community of gathered worship, honoring God, worshiping Him, loving and serving those who were in need. That is what God uses. It's that message of God's grace for those of us even who would identify ourselves as failures in so many ways. That is many times who God uses most poignantly for His plans and purposes. Jerry, for years, has mentioned Jim Elliot, a brilliant young man, who gave his life going to Ecuador to reach a group of people that were utterly insignificant in the world's eyes. They went there. They went to encounter them, and they're just killed. They're killed. This brilliant man gives his life, and he's killed by these people that he's seeking to reach. And yet, in the long run, what the Lord does and what the Lord has done, the missionaries and the Christians who have been encouraged through the life and testimony of this man, Jim Elliot, he never could have imagined that. Never could have imagined that. And yet, that's what the Lord has used so deeply. See, all these things that the prophets did, I think he's wanting us to go back and consider these things, okay? And again, let's just finish out here. It says the fullness of what the prophets predicted, looking back on your outline, the fullness of what they predicted is connected to the message that the apostles were preaching, that the people of these areas had heard. Okay, see, the prophets were inspired by the Spirit of Christ in them, and the apostles preached the gospel by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. See, he's drawing a connection there. He's saying the Holy Spirit that inspired, or the Spirit of Christ who inspired Isaiah, who was the thus saith the Lord speaking, is the same one who's using the apostles who proclaimed the gospel to these people. So again, he's drawing this connection. He's drawing this connection. So let's conclude by asking this simple question. What is Peter doing in this passage? What's he doing here? Two things. The first thing he's doing is he's connecting Christian identity to the message of the Old Testament prophets. He's connecting Christian identity to the message of the Old Testament prophets. And I think there's a very specific reason why he would have done this for these believers in these churches. Because if what we've said about Eastern culture is true, and if the reason he's referenced things like inheritance is because these people have lost that and they've been ostracized from their communities, a connection back to the Old Testament would have been incredibly important for these believers, especially for the Jews. Because for the Jews that would have been rejected by their family, rejected by their synagogues, they would have been told, you are cutting yourself off from the promises of God. You are cutting yourself off from all of this history of what God has done with our people. Can you imagine the family pressure, the social pressure that would have taken for them to become Christians? To have their family say, not only are you rejecting us as your family, you are rejecting all that God has said in the Torah, all that He has said in the writings. And so what Peter is doing here by referencing the Old Testament prophets is Peter is saying, that is not the case. That is not the case. In fact, for you to be a Jew and to become a Christian is to continue in the line of the revelation of the Old Testament. He's saying that identity that you think has been disconnected, No. You're more connected than you can imagine to it. You have this identity still rooted in the Scripture, still rooted in the words of our fathers. So that would have been such a significant thing for those Jewish believers. But it would have been such a significant thing for the Gentile believers as well. Because for many of them, their identity would have been formed by pagan culture, by pagan myths. And so they would have probably experienced a very similar thing where they were told that they were being cut off from those things. And so what Peter's doing here is he's saying, No. You have so much history that you're being grafted into. You have so much that the Lord has been doing going all the way back to our first parents that you're being grafted into this. You have so much history here. Do you see how he's stabilizing their identity? He's talked about the future, but he's going back and he's giving them this past. In a sense, this foundation upon which they can build a proper identity of who they are as Christians. It's such a significant thing here for them, and I think for us as well, to see that. Okay. Now, by doing this, one of the things that he was doing is he's emphasizing the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's showing that there's a lot of continuity and connection and continuation, but in how he does this, he's also going to show that there's some discontinuity. See, as Christians, they're this unique people. They are experiencing God's grace in a way that the prophets could have only seen and hoped for. Okay? So he's demonstrating to them as well, number two, the privileged status of being in Christ. Okay? He's demonstrating to them the privileged status of being in Christ. Okay? Two ways that I think he does this. First, Christians are the two ways that our privilege is shown. First, Christians have an understanding of God's grace through Christ that the prophets desperately longed for. Remember, they had reference to, they saw his sufferings and his glories in a certain sense, but they didn't see it in its fullness. Oh, what a privilege we have that we can go to the Word anytime and we can see the things that Isaiah longed to see. Jesus said this in Luke 10 to the disciples. He pulled the disciples aside at one point. He said this. Let me just read the passage to you real quick. He said this. He pulled the disciples aside and he said, then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. Prophets and kings desired to understand God in the fullness that he's shown in Christ. And we have seen that. Those disciples experienced it with him. We as believers, we have seen it in his word that reveals it so clearly. David desired to know God in the fullness that we know him in Christ. David, kings, prophets, what a privileged position we have in Christ. And what you see is that the prophets and the kings, they were hoping in him. They were hoping in the coming Messiah. And for us as Christians, we hope in what he has done, and we hope in his return for us to bring about the fulfillment of all his promises that he's made. And what's so amazing, this is how this little passage closes out with this weird, weird little phrase in 1 Peter. Things into which angels long to look is how this little passage ends, this intro to 1 Peter. See, God demonstrated to Christians, what God's grace demonstrated to Christians is something the Lord uses to instruct the angels of heaven about himself. When it says that they long to look, or they seek to look, it's this idea, the Greek carries this idea of stooping over to like understand something. It's actually the exact same phrase or the exact same word that's used where it says that Peter came to the tomb and he stooped to look into it. He looked into the tomb. It's the exact same phrase that's used there. See, the angels, they don't experience salvation the way we do. They see God, they see his grace manifested to mankind, but they're in a sense, they view it from the outside. They view it from the outside looking in, desiring to understand it more, that God would demonstrate his love for us and his grace for us in Christ. Our privileged position as Christians, that we have, in a sense, the fulfillment of what the prophets looked forward to, that we have an experience of God's grace and his goodness to us that the angels long to see. Think about that for a people who are struggling for an identity. For us as a people who might be struggling for an identity. So privileged the position that we have in Christ. It doesn't matter what the culture says about us. Doesn't matter what's going on in the world around us. We have this secure promise in Christ by faith. By faith. Not by what I bring to the table. My resume doesn't get this for me. Simple faith and trust in God secures this for me. That when I put my hope and trust in him, it is graciously given to me as a free gift. That's what it means to be a Christian. Doesn't mean that I'm better than anybody else. Simply means I know I don't bring anything to the table, and so I'm trusting that Jesus brings everything to the table. This is what we see. This is what Peter, as he's closing out this building of their identity. That's what I want you to see, the first 12 verses of 1 Peter. He's building an identity for these people, and he's building an identity for us as well. Hope in the future, vibrant living hope now in the present because the future is secured and that we have a past that we're connected to. Well, that's a joyous thing to be a Christian. I just pray that for me and for us. Would God, by his grace, root our identity in Christ? Would we be thankful for the privileged position that we have in him? Let's sing now as a people who are thankful for all that we have in Christ. And let's go to him now and pray and praise his name. Father, we just give you all the praise for us being your people by simple faith, Lord. All that you spoke through the prophets, Father, that you would open our minds and our hearts to understand that. Thank you that Peter understood this, and that's why he pointed out to these believers that they were elect, they were chosen. God had chosen to reveal himself to them. Father, thank you for those of us who are believers that you've revealed yourself to us. Thank you that you show us who you are in your word. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, they get the opportunity to simply trust in what you've done. That you knew that we were sinners separated from you, and you sent your son Jesus to the cross to die in our place, to take our sin on himself and to give us righteousness and forgiveness that we did not deserve. And our response is simply to trust that. That's what I'm trusting, Lord. That's all I've got. I don't bring anything to the table except my connection to Jesus. Father, would you grant that to everyone here to know him? Thank you for who we are in Christ, Lord, that you've secured all this for us. We praise you. Would you help us to sing now as a grateful people? We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.